Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be here with you. We've got William Albrecht, we've got Tim Staples coming up, and it's Ask Me Anything. You can ask whatever you like. Just dial 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. William Albrecht, welcome so much. Thank you for being here.
Great to be with you, brother. Thrilled to be with all of y'all. What a wonderful season it has been. I'm just happy to be with you, my friend.
Has it been a wonderful season for you? Are you enjoying Advent?
I really am. I'm having a great, great time. Now, I tell you one thing. I'm grateful to be here because I got a little bit under the weather, Cy, and my goodness, I lost my voice for about 5 days. I got it back now.
And your wife must have been so happy, though.
Yeah, like, you know, she was thrilled. But I tell you one thing. I was the happiest.
When you couldn't talk or when it came back?
Well, I didn't, I wasn't forced to communicate, so I was the happiest.
Oh, you like to just be quiet and chill. 888-318-7884. Edgar tells me I got it wrong. I know I didn't get it wrong, but I'm going to do whatever Edgar tells me to do. He says I was supposed to say, why aren't you Catholic today?
So yeah, I think Edgar got it right.
Don't take sides. We don't need you taking sides.
Right? Yeah, I know.
Pot him down. He lost his voice. why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, give us a call. 888-318-7884. However, I'm going to take whatever calls are there. I don't want anybody to call and then be mistreated because of a faux pas on my part. So I will take whatever call is there. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. William, it's the Advent season. Are you picky about the Advent season or not picky? And here's what I mean. Some people are like, don't turn on your Christmas lights until after Christmas. Don't get the Christmas tree until Christmas Eve. Don't put the baby in the manger. I'm just going to try to do a bunch of the rules. Don't put the baby in the manger until Christmas Day. And other people are like, come on, let's just party. Let's go. Which one of those categories do you fall into?
I fall into the category of very old school German culture. Okay. Yeah, which that German culture, I don't know, maybe some people are going to cringe. They begin celebrating right towards the end of November, and the tree's up before November is over, and we got it all throughout December, and we got it all throughout January. Very old school German there.
I like that old school German. The Germans are famous for Christmas markets, right? That's like,
oh yeah.
I've always wanted to go to a German Christmas market. I'd like to fly over there and go to one. Is it really?
They're the best. I got to tell you, they are the very best. And if you ever do go there, Cy, you got to hit me up. I'll tell you which ones don't have a lot of tourists, because really the very best ones are the ones that don't have a lot of tourists, that a lot of tourists don't know about. You got to hit me up if you ever do go to Germany. I'll tell you where the best ones are.
Okay. All right. I don't know, with some Advent when flights are cheap, I'm going over there. All right, let's go. Let's head to the phones because calls are already coming in, and I do want people to get to you with their questions. Is that all right with you, William?
Definitely. Let's go.
Let's go to Florida, where Tessa is listening. Tessa, thank you for starting us off. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Hi. So I am a confessional Lutheran, and I have a question because I've been deeply looking into Roman Catholicism. And I came across a video today on YouTube about something called a medallion about Mary's miraculous medallion, and a story about this man who claims that he was healed. And to me, I'm really trying to be kind how I say this. It kind of came off to me like this medallion is some sort of magical talisman, or he touched it. And it almost came off borderline sounding like witchcraft to me. And I want to know what that means.
Yeah. Okay. So you are, what medallion exactly? You're talking about the miraculous medal, I believe.
Yeah.
Okay. Wonderful. Yeah. The miraculous medal. Yeah. The miraculous medal is not magical. Now, remember, it isn't magical. It is what we would refer to as a sacramental. Now, it was given by the Blessed Virgin Mary in 1830 to St. Catherine Laboure. Now, I know people are gonna say that I'm butchering that particular name, Laboure or Laboure. I don't know how to pronounce that. But yes, what this is it has a number of images on it, and it portrays the incredible power of our Immaculate Mother Mary to intercede for us. Now, let me tell you how it isn't magical. Because the Bible has sacramentals all over the place. Indeed, if that would concern you, well, then you may be concerned in Acts 19, where you've got St. Paul's handkerchiefs actually healing people. And if you read about it, people that begin to touch them that were ill, their diseases leave them, and evil spirits are driven away. Now, that is what we call a sacramental. Now, what is that? That is a blessed object. God does work through that. And how does God work through it? He does it by bringing about healing and deliverance. Do not worry. These are not magical at all. Rather, they are sacramentals. They are blessed, and God works through them because, hey, these are good things, and physical objects and matter is good because everything that God created truly is good.
Now, did that get at what your concern was, Tessa, or did you have a follow-up?
To my concern, I guess my follow-up would be, what would be the line that they would consider to be maybe borderlining on witchcraft then, aside from sacramentals?
Okay, yes. Go ahead, William. Where does it become superstitious practice or witchcraft and stop being devotion?
Now, I think people tend to think immediately, our evangelical friends, they tend to immediately look at any of these sacramentals and think, well, okay, that is, these are all witchcraft or these are all superstition. But I think when we unveil, what do we mean by a sacramental? What is it and how does it bring about healing when we lay out that it is God and God alone working through the blessed object? I think then they're able to understand it more. And then we lay it out in the Bible as well. We show them, look, in the Bible, as early as the Old Testament, bones were able to bring the dead back to life. And not only that, ancient Jews believed that holy items that were blessed, that God could work through them. Well, very clearly that passes over into the New Testament. We can show them that there are not only sacred items that are sacramentals, but even oil is used to heal. Indeed, oil is used to heal, sanctify, and they cast out demons and anoint with oil. So God very often does use not only physical gestures to give grace, but God uses physical items as well. I think when we lay out the biblical basis and we tell them what exactly it is, they're able to understand. Now, when can this become superstitious or incorrect? If anyone ever tells you the item itself has the power and it is not God acting through this blessed object, then that can lead down a dark path. But nobody in the church would ever say that. Indeed, the church is very clear that these are sacramentals. And how do sacramentals operate? Through God. God is the one working through the objects.
Let me just clarify one thing with you, William, because I do worry about that. You said nobody in the church would say that, and I think you mean no theologian or priest.
There you go.
We do get confused about it sometimes. Like, we have to remind Catholics, don't be superstitious about these things.
Yeah, no, without a doubt. And that is a great point there. I meant no bishops, no priests, no leaders are ever going to say that. At times we can get confused. And I've even heard people that have barely come into the church that wonder, okay, well, you know, what is happening here? The Bible here is a very good way of breaking it down here. And you all tell me if I leave anything out. The Bible is very clear, and this is how we follow this model today, that there are repeatedly shown to us holy objects. It can be cloths, bones, water, oil, and they're all used by God. And there are blessings and graces that are transmitted through touch. We have faith interacting with physical signs and God commanding physical symbols for divine action. That is exactly what a Catholic would mean by a sacramental. The object does not have the power by itself. It is God working through it in response to faith, just like we find in the Bible.
Okay, Tessa?
That's really helpful. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank
Praise
you.
God.
Thank you very much, Tessa. We better take a break. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic Today on Catholic Answers Live with our good friend William Albrecht.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The EWTN Radio Listener Comment Line is open right now for you. If you've got a question or comment about what you hear on EWTN Radio, we'd love to hear it. Call 205-795-5773. We'd also like to know how our programming has impacted your life or the life of someone you know. That number again, 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. You know, there's a giant sale going on over at shop.catholic.com, so check it out. Everything in the shop is on sale, 10 to 25% more, some cases more than 25%. Tons of stuff over there, and we got new stuff, Saint plushies. Who doesn't need a Saint plushie? Educational toys for kids. We've got a small business category that allows us to highlight small Catholic businesses you might not otherwise hear about. So if you want to get involved in that, tons of new products, lots of stuff on sale. Check it out at shop.catholic.com. Our guest, William Albrecht, very, very fine apologist and good friend of the apostolate here at Catholic Answers. And we're delighted when people call and tell us why they are not Catholic, and people are generous enough to do that. So back to the phones we will go. We'll go to Winona, Minnesota, where Dalton is listening. Dalton, thank you for calling. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, I am not Catholic because what I've seen through the Catholic Church, the idolization of Mary and the saints, and the intercession with that too.
Okay. Well, number one, the one thing that I would tell you is that there, Catholics do not worship Mary. There is no idolization of Mary or any of the saints. What Catholics actually do is we give worship to God and God alone, and we give honor to the saints. And in particular, Mother Mary is given what is called hyperdulia, which is a unique honor because she is the mother of God. But we don't worship Mary, and we don't worship any of the saints. That's given to God and God alone. I think there might be a little bit of confusion, my friend, and maybe even counter Catholics that can't lay it out. But the Bible tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. And the Bible is very clear that Mary is full of grace and that all generations shall call her blessed. So we give honor to the holy ones of the Lord, and we ask for their intercession because the Bible tells us to do it. All of those are biblical commands, and the early church did them. So, yeah, we don't worship Mary or the saints. That is due to God and God alone, my friend.
So when you say that the Bible tells us to intercede with the saints, are you quoting in James?
No, my friend, I'm quoting 1 Timothy.
The prayers of the righteous?
No, I'm quoting, that is one of them, but I'm also quoting 1 Timothy, where 1 Timothy says to ask for intercessions for all, and that's very rich, right before the text that tells you there is one mediator. There is one mediator, but in what sense? The only mediator is Christ that could die on the cross for our sins, but we're told to ask for intercession, meaning ask people to pray for one another. That isn't only on earth, because we have people on earth praying for us, but we also have imagery in the Bible of saints praying for us. So that intercession goes into heaven as well, because the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 tell us that the church in heaven is literally called the ecclesia, meaning that we are connected to that body in heaven as well. Therefore, intercession truly is a wonderful thing, especially from righteous people like those in heaven.
Okay, so then my other claim was that Jesus started the Catholic Church is another reason why. And I
yes.
know that the
go ahead, brother.
The main thing is I think it's in Matthew where Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church to Peter, when he changes his name from Simon to Peter. And I'm wondering if that's your guys' main basis of the start of the, you know, the apostles moving down through pope to pope to pope. Like Peter was the first pope and Jesus established the Catholic Church. I wonder if that's like the basis of the history.
Well, the whole of the New Testament, not just Matthew 16, the whole of the Petrine texts are evidence that Peter is the rock upon which Christ built his church. It's not just Matthew 16. He is the rock. Remember, his name is Cephas. That means rock. He is the one upon which Christ will build his church. But we need to remember as well that this is echoing Isaiah 22, where the key of the house of David is given to one that will open and shut. That is a fatherly role, a perpetual office, and that is continued in the Davidic kingdom, in St. Peter. And we find that followed through in other biblical verses like John 21, where Peter is called the shepherd over all the other flock, meaning there are bishops and there are priests, but Peter is the shepherd over them. And in Luke chapter 22, our Lord tells Peter he's going to specifically strengthen his faith. And then we look in the book of Acts, brother, and there in the book of Acts, St. Peter is acting the way a pope would act if a pope really were in charge. He is the leader of the Council of Jerusalem. He is the one that makes the definitive decision. And that decision is recognized as authoritative by the Holy Spirit. And literally the Greek calls that decision of Peter's a dogmata, a dogma. So it isn't just Matthew 16. It's all of these Petrine texts that show you Peter is the rock of the church. And then we look at how the early church lived and acted and operated, and they did so in a way that mirrors the Catholic faith.
Okay, last reason, and then I'll let you guys go, and I want to hear your guys' response. So I was raised LCMS Lutheran my whole life, and I still am today. And sure, what I've seen throughout talking with Catholics and just interacting with Catholics about, doctrine and theology, the word heretic comes up a lot when they talk to me about Martin Luther and the whole Reformation. And I don't see how I'm a heretic with it, and I want to know your guys' response.
Yeah, brother, I want to apologize on behalf of, I want to apologize for anyone. If anyone has ever called you a heretic to your face, that is not language that we like to use. Indeed, we like to urge people to come towards the fullness of the faith. But of course, what the church would recognize is that within Lutheran theology, there are lacking elements that are found in the apostolic faith that you can only find the fullness within Catholicism. With that being said, we call you in charity and in brotherly love to come to the fullness of the faith and to tell you, look, maybe you haven't examined all of these things. Maybe you should examine them deeper. But we truly believe that if you do examine them deeper, you'll find that even early Luther held to a lot of very distinctly Catholic beliefs that he would later reject later on in his life. Like, for instance, right now, you're telling me you're a Lutheran. Now I am in a state of shock because you accuse Catholics, or you thought that Catholics maybe view Mary as an idol. But if you read Luther's writings, Luther held to all of the Marian dogmas. I wonder if you're aware of that. It's very hard to accuse Catholics of being idolatrous and not also accusing Luther if Luther held to all of the Marian dogmas till the end of his life. Indeed, he prayed to Mary and had great honor for Mary throughout his whole life. I've written a lot about Luther and I've done a lot of research there. So I would tell you, early Luther was very Catholic in his Mariology and in other areas as well. And later on, he moved further and further away from that. I would call you to study those issues more and more. And how can you do that? I'd recommend tuning into Catholic Answers every day that you can. Check out everything they've got. I mean, Cy just mentioned there's a great sale going on. Check out those books they got on sale. I mean, you're going to get a lot of information over there.
If you'd like one of them for free, I'll be happy to send it to you, Dalton. I was trying to think of which of our books might be of interest to you. And maybe, especially given the question about Jesus founding the church, you would like a book that Joe Heschmeyer wrote called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. If you want a copy of it, you don't have to pay for it. You just got to give us an address and we'll put it in the mail to you. It'll be there before Christmas, way before Christmas. So you can read it and re-gift it if you want. I don't know if you do that kind of thing. I do, but you do whatever you do, Dalton. Thanks for the call. Maybe call back. It was very pleasant to get to hear your questions and have a conversation with you, so you'd always be welcome here. Right now, I'm going to go to Pasco, Washington, though. Mackenzie, listening in Pasco, Washington. Thanks for calling, Mackenzie. You got a question?
Yes. I am LDS, and we believe in a heavenly mother and a Heavenly Father, but given that the Catholic Church and the LDS Church, you know, accept marriage between a man and a woman, and it would make more sense that our creators reflected that, my question is, how would you reason to a LDS person like me, maybe both from Catholic and LDS sources, that Mary is the Mother of God and not the Heavenly Mother that we believe in?
That's a great question. Now, number one, LDS members affirm that Jesus is divine. They affirm that Jesus is God the Son, and they affirm that Jesus existed before his birth as Jehovah. That comes from your own LDS theology, am I correct?
I would think so, but we also believe that, you know, that God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate entities, but they work together.
I know, I understand that. I know, I'm just trying to build a coherent kind of line of theology. I just wanted to confirm that that is indeed is correct. And that is correct per LDS theology. So long before even discussing marrying, we begin with the LDS belief that Jesus is Jehovah, he is God. That creates a very clear, unavoidable consequence. That is, if the person born of Mary is God, then logically Mary is the mother of God because she is the mother of the person who is God. So remember that Catholics are not saying she's older than God or that she is the source of God's divinity. No, we are saying she is the mother of the divine person who became man. That distinction is very crucial in order to clarify it for you as an LDS member. And we point out that the Bible is very clear that Mary is the mother of the Lord. Luke 1:43, Elizabeth cries out, "How is it granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, I would tell you as an LDS member, to the ears of a first century Jew, my Lord, the Greek Kyrios, is a divine title for God, used in the Septuagint for Yahweh. Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, literally calls Mary the mother of Yahweh. So the Holy Spirit proclaims Mary is the mother of the divine Lord. Now, you as an LDS, a reader, you would understand that Lord refers to Jehovah. So, to be very clear, Luke 1:43 would refer to the mother of Jehovah. That is the mother of God. Now, I know maybe you don't agree with all that theologies we laid out, but that is how I would lay it out for an LDS person. Holy Mary gave birth to a person, not merely to a human nature. That person is the God-man, it is Christ. So even LDS theology affirms that Jesus in Mary's womb was the same divine person who existed from eternity. He didn't become a different person through birth. So again, if Mary gave birth to the person of Jesus and Jesus is God, then Mary is rightly the mother of God, but she didn't pre-exist and she isn't some kind of heavenly mother before her bodily assumption.
What do you think, Mackenzie?
Well, I have heard in, you know, in the Hebrew language, God was referred to as Elohim, and in the LDS theology and throughout, Jesus is referred to as Jehovah because we believe that God had a premortal existence, that he was a person before he became God. I know that presents somewhat of a problem to, you know, God has always been God and such, but how would he know how to relate to us had he not gone through things that we've gone through ourselves?
No, he most definitely did go through things that we have gone through. That's why the book, the letter of the Hebrews, tells us that he became like us in everything except for sin. He did take upon himself a human nature, and he became like us in everything except for sin. That is in reference to his human nature. Now, you mentioned that the Old Testament refers to Elohim. Well, Elohim refers to Yahweh, the one God. And you're thinking of Genesis 1, where it says in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But in Genesis 2, chapter 2 and 3, that very same God is called Yahweh Elohim. So Elohim and Yahweh, my friend, are the same deity, not two different beings. Elohim, we need to realize that it's used interchangeably with Yahweh. So yeah, the Old Testament does present Jesus as Yahweh, but remember, he took upon himself a human nature Now, I know that LDS theology would differ in many respects, but I would point you to the clear prophecies in the Old Testament from ancient Judaism that are then fulfilled in the New Testament. And then we look at how the earliest followers of the Jesus, what they believed and what they taught and what they how they worship Jesus, it all lines up with the way Catholics worship Jesus today.
Mackenzie, I'm curious, before we let you go, are you a committed member of the LDS Church, or are you considering coming to the Catholic faith?
I am a committed but a member of the LDS Church, but I like listening to Catholic radio a lot.
Good.
Because I see a lot of commonalities between the spirit of what the Catholic Church does and what we do.
Oh, all right. All right. Well, is there a book that we have that maybe you've heard us talk about here that I could send you? I would like it. Put as much in your hand as you'd be willing to take. But is there a book that you've ever thought?
Would I have to wait till the end of the call, end of the 2 hours to get it?
I don't. No. You just tell
you
me.
No, the this hour, next hour, or is someone gonna contact me?
No. You just stay on the line, and Edgar's gonna. All you have to do is stay on the line, and it'll just
For
be
how
a minute.
Long?
Well, I'll put you on hold, and then Edgar will pick up. You give us an address and tell us which book that you'd like. I think maybe, again, the early church was the Catholic Church, or maybe Why We're Catholic. But any Catholic Answers book that you would like, you're welcome to. And we'll try not to keep you waiting too long. Right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic? William Albrecht, our guest on Catholic Answers Live. What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Stigmata. The appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
On Friday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic will be Our Spiritual Mother Cares About Us. And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm a little antsy. Because I can't wait to watch Philip Rivers play football again. We are big fans of Philip Rivers here in San Diego. And now he's going to play football again. And I can't wait to see it. I think it's Sunday, probably. I don't know. They play football. They play NFL games pretty much every day of the week now. I don't think you ever get a break from the NFL. But
right. Remember when it was Sundays mainly? Sundays.
And then it was crazy. You had Monday night football.
Yeah.
That was nuts.
Right.
But now
you got Monday, Thursday, sometimes Saturday.
Just turn on the TV and there's an NFL game on. And you're like, what day is it? Like Leap Day they're playing. I don't know. But I'm interested to see Philip Rivers play a little football. I'm interested in it. So I don't even know why that came out. Oh, I guess because I'm feeling antsy. But back to the phones we go. If you're not a Catholic, we'd love to talk with you. Why aren't you Catholic? If you're willing to talk with a couple of Catholics about that, one of them really smart, the other one me, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You just heard our previous caller, committed LDS member, and we're not trying to browbeat anybody or anything. These conversations, I actually think this. I think the best conversations in media happen on Catholic radio, because Catholics are willing to talk to anybody about anything. And we really take to heart, test everything, keep what is good in the Catholic Church. And so I think it's fun to get to have these conversations. And we're grateful when you call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And we're not going to attack you and be mean to you and anything like that. You know, unless you're Methodist, and then I'm only kidding. We don't pick on Methodists. Sean in Cincinnati, Ohio, you are next. Welcome, Sean. Why aren't you Catholic?
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call. So I am interested in becoming Catholic. I was a Buddhist monk for 6 years.
What?
And then,
wow.
Yes, and then I then started reading the Bible. Myself, and I was interested. I wasn't happy where I was going to church in a Baptist church, and I didn't feel comfortable with their authority to baptize me. So I came to the Catholic faith, and I want to be baptized. But the OCIA system, although I understand they want to educate you, I just don't understand why they put such a large barrier between me and baptism and the Eucharist.
Oh, okay. Fair enough. You are. I can tell you this. For this month, you are our first Baptist Buddhist caller that we've had. We have had zero prior to right now.
That's incredible. Yeah, my friend is a Buddhist for the Pope. But that's an inside joke for another day. Total inside joke for another day. Let me tell you this. I hear this very often, and let me tell you, it has caused me to ponder about it a lot. And caused me to look at what the early church fathers taught, and indeed what the Bible shows you as well. Baptism and even partaking of the Eucharist are not small ceremonies. Number one, baptism is a lifelong covenant. You're entering into the kingdom of heaven, the covenant of the Lord. And the church takes baptism very seriously. Why is that? Because our Lord took baptism very seriously, and we're told over and over, baptism now saves you. It is literally a new birth and a sacrament that saves you, and the church prepares people properly, just like the early Christians did. Remember, in the early church, and maybe you don't know this, and I'll tell you, I won't, spend too long about it, but early, in the early church, the catechumenate took a while. Converts had to take time to learn the faith. They underwent very deep instruction. I got to tell you, what they go through nowadays is nothing compared to back then. Look at the catechetical lectures from St. Cyril. You had to become a master back then. You had to go under instruction. You had to undergo formation. They didn't rush it. You had to enter with a full understanding. The reason being, it is a commitment to the Lord. And the church wants to ensure that someone is, number one, they're not receiving baptism insincerely, and they have the intention to live the faith out. They truly want to live the faith that Jesus left us out. And here's another thing. The church recognizes that she's responsible before God for the souls that are baptized. Priests are accountable to God for, number one, valid baptisms, proper instruction, and souls that are entrusted to them. That is why the preparation is a meticulous one. Remember, the church is not going to refuse you baptism, especially if you're ready. The church isn't going to do that. But I've got to tell you, it isn't difficult. I want to be clear. It's not difficult to get baptized. The church just wants to prepare you for a very serious, life-changing, salvation-giving sacrament that, my friend, when you get it and when you partake of the Eucharist, your life is going to change. You're going to be united to Christ like never before. You'll be united to Christ forever. And it's a very, very important event. That is why the church wants you to be prepared.
Thank you. I understand that, like, that they really want you to be educated and understand, and that it's a complex thing, especially coming from layman world. Sure. I guess I'm just a little concerned about not being baptized and being a little older. I know it's a fragility of life, and I would like to set a good example for my son, but I understand.
Oh, it'll happen, though. Just be faithful to the Lord, walk in the Lord, and be patient. It'll happen. Trust me. You're not going to get refused baptism. That isn't going to happen. If you've expressed faith, which I imagine you already have, you've got the proper intention and the proper preparation will need to be done. But don't lose your patience. If I were you, meditate on what the early fathers say, meditate on what the Bible says, and spend a lot of time in prayer. I promise you the day will come before you know it, and you will say, wow, the day is here. Now I truly understand why the church wanted me to be prepared.
Excellent. Thank you very much.
Sean, thank you. What a wonderful call. Thank you very, very much. The numbers here is 888-318-7884. We'd love to have your call. If you're not a Catholic, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Cole is in Alabama. Cole, welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
Oh, I'm in the process of OCIA. Well, I'm not there yet.
God bless you.
Praise God.
I'm going.
Praise God.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. I was going to ask, though, my best friend, actually, he's becoming Eastern Orthodox. And I'm considering Catholicism, and I think I've chosen it already. But I just want to hear your reason for why you think I should become Catholic over Orthodox.
Okay. Number one, our Lord was very clear that he intended a perpetual, visible, universal shepherd. And we find that in the Bible, in St. Peter, and it continues in his successors perpetually until the end. Now, with all due respect to your friend, I love Eastern Orthodoxy. I love all the Orthodox churches, but our Lord didn't leave his church as a federation of equal bishops. He gave one man, Peter, the keys singularly, in a singular authority, in the way of governing over his church. And he gave that one man the command to strengthen the brethren. So I would tell you that there is only in Catholicism where that perpetual succession of the Petrine office is. It is only within Catholicism that you find that. The other thing that I would lay out is that the first millennium church, and I mentioned first millennium because that is when we were united to both Oriental and, of course, our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters. The first millennium church looked Catholic, not Orthodox, meaning the early church councils, the fathers in the early church, they recognized Rome as a court of final appeal. They recognized Rome as having doctrinal supremacy. And the councils recognized the Bishop of Rome as the head and as a successor of Peter in a unique way. So I love my Orthodox friends, but it is only in Catholicism where you have that. You have an infallible mechanism that can resolve disputes. You have Peter, and when I say Peter, the successor of Peter, and in Catholicism, you have the ability to identify what a dogma is. You have the ability for the faith, the unity of the faith, to be safeguarded. And that is the way that it was laid out in the Bible, and that is the way it was practiced in the early church through all of the centuries before any kind of schism. That would be my number one pitch to you, to tell you, you've got to become Catholic. I love my Orthodox friends, but at the end of the day, what is your friend going to say? Which flavor of Eastern Orthodoxy is the correct one? Because I can tell you right now, their patriarchs disagree on some major, major things. So which Orthodoxy is the correct one? And that really does become an issue at the end of the day. Is it the Orthodoxy that has a longer canon of the Bible? Or maybe the Orthodoxy that has a shorter canon? Or maybe the Orthodoxy that really says, well, the canon is open for any other books to be added? What flavor of Orthodoxy is the apostolic fullness of the faith? I got to tell you, the reason you've got to become Catholic is because these things have been answered by the Church of Christ, the church that Jesus founded, that being the Catholic Church.
I agree. I agree. I'll keep that in mind, but before I go, I have one more question.
All right.
What book do you recommend for Catholic apologetics, and what Bible translation do you recommend?
Oh, I mean, it depends what you mean for Catholic apologetics in general.
Yeah, like theology. Well, like, what book would you recommend for theology?
I mean, I got to tell you, all you got to do is go to shop.catholic.com. There's a book of pretty much on most topics that you're going to find there that are great. If you mean just in general, well, there's a lot of great books from Joe Heschmeyer and shop.catholic.com from my dear friend, Doctor. I got to call him Doctor. He's such a snob. Dr. Carlo Broussard, a lot of great books over there you can find. They got a lot of great material there if you mean theology in general. Over there in Catholic, shop.catholic.com, there's a lot of great material there. I mean, you can just go there and just, you know, go down the list. You're going to find, a ton of great, great stuff there. But again, it's become the topic that we've been talking about all evening. The book that Cy mentioned earlier would probably be a great book for you to get your hands on.
Wait, which one?
Right.
I think it was the early church.
Early church was the Catholic Church. Well, yeah, we'll send that to Cole. Sure, sure. I just want to make sure I had the right book. But Cole, hang on. Give us an address. We'll send you the early church was the Catholic Church. And, you know, since you asked about orthodoxy, we have a book from Michael Lofton called Answering Orthodoxy. And it's pretty darn good as far as giving understandable answers to the questions that contentious questions between Catholics and Orthodox. So if you'd like those two books, I can send them to you because we have a great donor who makes it possible for us to send out these free books. All you got to give us is an address. We will take a break and we'll come back. We're going to continue asking, why aren't you Catholic? So if you're not a Catholic and you'd like to share your answer to the question, why aren't you Catholic with us? We are Catholics, but we'd love to have that conversation with you. 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic and you're willing to have that conversation with us, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. And do feel welcome. The thing is, sometimes I think we have these nice conversations like we just had with Cole, and you think, well, I don't really like the Catholic Church. They don't want to hear from me. No, we do want to hear from you. We'll take the conversation any form it'll take. If you want to debunk Catholicism, if you want to complain about Catholicism, if you want whatever, if you're not a Catholic and you're willing to talk with us about why you're not, you are doing us a favor when you call 888-318-7884. Lewis is in Canton.
Let me add to that very briefly, Cy, just very clearly. We don't mind pushback.
No.
In a charitable manner. We don't mind at all. We don't.
No. And you're not going to make me feel stupid because William has to answer all the questions. So don't worry about hurting my feelings.
I'm on the hook, guys.
Yeah, he's on the hook. Lewis in Canton, Ohio. Why aren't you Catholic, Lewis?
So I'm actually a devout Catholic, but my wife is Protestant, and this question's really for her.
Okay.
But I actually kind of formulated it in my head as I was thinking over the Immaculate Conception, and a lot of her hesitations really center around Mary. And so the question is, if Mary was immaculately conceived, how is she not fully human and fully God, such as Jesus, who was also conceived without sin?
No.
That is a very good question. Yeah, let me tackle that for you. Number one, this really does come up a lot, and we've got to lay out, what do we mean by Mary being free from sin and Jesus being free from sin? Number one, our Lord is without sin because he is God by nature. Number one, period. Mary is sinless because God gave her a singular grace. Their sinlessness is not the same kind of sinlessness, meaning Jesus is that way because he's God by nature. Mary is that way because God gave her a singular grace. That is what the document in 1854 tells you. And that is why when we encounter Mary in Luke 1:28, how does the archangel Gabriel greet her? Hail, full of grace. She has been given that grace bestowed upon her by our Lord. But our Lord has that by nature because he's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. The divine nature is incapable of sinning. We need to remember that. And his humanity is hypostatically united to the divine person. What do we mean by the hypostatic union? Don't want to get into too technical details, but that is the union of the divine and the human nature. But that means that he has a perfect will, perfectly ordered, because he's Almighty God. In other words, our Lord is sinless, not because he received grace to avoid sin, but because he is the very source of grace itself. Now, Mary, she has a sinlessness that is given to her by God. She is 100% a creature. She is not divine. Now, remember, we believe Mary to be immaculate because the Bible tells you Mary is full of grace. She is not sinless by nature, though. She is sinless because God applied the merits of Christ to her at conception. Her immaculate conception is a gift, a pure gift, dependent on Jesus for this privilege. You can tell your wife, remember, Mary is sinless by grace. Remember, her sinlessness is created grace. It is dependent on Christ. It is a gift, not a divine attribute. So this is how the Immaculate Conception is so beautiful. It glorifies Christ. Holy Mary's immaculate state directly glorifies Jesus. Now, remember, they are both sinless, but Jesus is different because Jesus is Almighty God. He has that by nature.
Lewis?
Yeah, that so the sinlessness makes sense in how they're separated in that. Would you be able to explain more how she's not fully human and fully God if they were created in the same way? Why is she fully human and Jesus is fully human and fully God if they were both immaculately conceived?
Okay, well, Mary, remember, Mary will remain fully human even in her immaculate conception state, because remember, the immaculate conception does not make Mary divine or semi-divine or even an angelic being or a goddess. Because remember, it also doesn't make her ontologically different from us. What do we mean by that? Mary remains a creature. All that it means, and it's a very important thing, we don't want to reduce it to being unimportant, it's very important. It means that God preserved her from original sin at the moment of her conception. Does she remain a human person? Yes, with a created soul and a created body, just like me and you. But remember, sinlessness does not equal divinity. Adam and Eve were created without sin, but they were fully human, weren't they? Remember, angels are created without sin, but they're creatures, right? We will be sinless in heaven, provided we finish the race. And by the grace of God, we will finish that race. But we're going to remain human, right? So remember, Adam and Eve, angels, even us when we're in heaven, we will be without sin. So Mary's without sin doesn't remove her humanity. It does this, though. It restores what humanity should have been before the fall. But she's not different in nature. How is she different? She's different in grace. She is full of grace. But remember, she has a created human soul. She is a creature.
Yeah, that makes sense when you put it in the terms of how, you know, God also created, you know, Adam and Eve, but they weren't you know, brought into the world as we were, and, you know, angels were also created.
Yeah.
And us, know, as well.
That makes
sense. We will be sinless in heaven. Yes.
Right.
Yeah, it is a gift.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, it's a gift that God can give. It's not just a gift that God has for himself. I'll tell you what I want to do, Lewis, because you said your wife is Protestant and you're having these conversations. I have in my hand a brand new book. I don't think we've even talked about this book on the air. It's from Trent Horn. It's called Salvation is from the Catholic Church. I mean, it's brand new. We haven't done any advertising about it. I think I'm springing this on the world early. I might be springing this on the world early. The subtitle is How Christ Uses the Church to Bring Us to Him. Salvation is from the Catholic Church. If you hang on and give us an address, Lewis, we are going to send you a copy of that book, and you're the first person we have given it out to. I do want to get down to Jessica in Panama City, Florida, before we have to go take a quick break. Jessica, thank you for waiting. Why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I'm not Catholic yet. But the reason why I'm not Catholic is because I feel like I've been lied to my whole life about Catholicism.
What? Who did that?
Yeah. I mean, I've grown up in the Protestant church my whole life, and you don't ever hear anything good from the Protestant church about Catholicism. And I've done my own research before I got to this point. Like, I looked into church history. And then that prompted me to start reading the church fathers and what they actually believed. And I really feel so deceived.
Yes, your testimony is very important testimony. And I'm glad you called to say that, because I certainly don't think that's the intention of every Protestant minister or publisher.
Absolutely
or
not.
Whatnot. But there is... just because it's not everybody's agenda doesn't mean it's not somebody's. And there are people who are quite openly hostile and deceptive about what the Catholic Church is and what she believes. And that's a real phenomenon. And I'm glad to have your testimony that you feel that you have been deceived.
Yeah, I mean, I went to Mass for the first time 2 months ago, and it was really the most beautiful thing I've ever experienced.
Like, praise God.
And the thing is,
praise
I went to my church afterwards to go to church with my husband. And I was like, no, I was like, this is it. I can't anymore. Like, I'm definitely becoming Catholic.
Wow. Well, how can we help you, Jessica? How can we help you with that?
I mean, I'm doing it. I don't think anybody can help me.
Good for you.
I have decided.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll add one thing, Jessica. Let me say one thing. Yeah. When I converted, because I'm a convert as well, I felt the very same thing. I felt lied to. But as Cy tells you, a lot of evangelicals mean very well. They mean well. They don't mean to really be deceptive. Now, there are some that are, but a lot mean very, very well. I'd say the majority do. But you're going to, it is a natural feeling to feel, hey, I've been lied to. Look at the beauty within Catholicism. But I got to tell you, sounds to me like you're on the right track, and I want to tell you, welcome home, and we're just very happy that you're going along this process, and want to say we're definitely going to be praying for you.
Thank you so much.
Jessica, you know, once you come to faith in the Catholic Church, you're one of us. There's still steps to be taken, but you are one of us once you come to faith and the faith in the church as Christ's own church. I know you said you don't need anybody's help. You didn't say you don't need anybody's help, but you said you're determined. and I'm that's a beautiful thing, to be determined. But maybe there's a book or something that we could send you. Is there anything that I could send you? We have a donor who makes it possible to send these books out for free. So, or it does, you know, for free to us. This donor pays for them.
Anything to defend the faith would be amazing, because I want to do that. Anybody who has misconceptions about Catholicism, I would love to be able to give the truth.
Okay.
So if there's a book that would help me with that, I would absolutely love that.
All right. We got a book called The Big Book of Catholic Answers, and it's got like 300, I think, questions and answers. So I'm going to send you that. And will you call back and tell us how it's going? It would be wonderful to continue having a conversation with you, Jessica.
Yeah, of course. I guess I was actually baptized Catholic as a baby, like a little baby. I was baptized Catholic, and I think I'm just coming home, like you said.
Praise God. I had no
idea I was baptized Catholic. And when I told my mom I was becoming Catholic, she was like, well, you know, you were baptized in the Catholic Church.
You might have mentioned that, Mom. Yeah. You might have mentioned that. Jessica, God bless you. What a beautiful call. You hang on. We're going to send you the big book of Catholic answers. You keep calling because we want to keep talking with you. It just thrills the soul to hear you talk the way that you are talking. And you can tell when someone has truly come to faith, because there's nothing that's going to shake them off it. There's a determination there. We'll be right back. We'll continue with Why Aren't You Catholic? 888-318-7884.